I'm Phil Pringle, and welcome to the C3 Church Global Podcast. Thanks for joining us today from wherever you are in the world. C3 Church Global is a family of almost 600 churches around the world, and this podcast is all about equipping pastors and leaders to lead healthy, growing, and multiplying churches. We are Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, and Connect-driven. Every week on this podcast, you will find new and uplifting content to strengthen you, equip you, and help you lead others into a relationship with Christ. You'll find a mix of devotionals that build your faith and your relationship with Christ, as well as rich and empowering conversations with leaders and friends in ministry from around the world. We also bring inspiring testimonies and updates from our pastors and churches throughout the C3 movement on the 64 nations that we're present in. Here's this week's podcast.
Hey everyone, welcome to this edition of the C3 Church Global Podcast. Sam Picken, who is taking on the role of the global leader with his wife Jess in about 18 months, we have a monthly discussion, and we thought we'd like to invite you into part of that. And so from here on in, Sam is going to host this podcast, and I'll turn it over to him now. Thanks, Sam.
Yeah, amazing. So good to be here. Welcome, everybody listening. We just thought it would be a cool thing. Like, we end up talking about so many different subjects, don't we, Pastor Phil?
Yeah.
And we thought it would be, maybe some people might be interested to hear some of our dialogue leading up to the transition. And I basically just get on the phone with you and ask you questions and then just glean from the wisdom, right?
Right. Yeah. Well, yeah, hopefully. We can share some wisdom.
Well, I've even found, like, some of our discussions, I just go ahead and repeat what you've told me to other people and just kind of loop people into what we're talking about. And people have said many times, man, how about you podcast that? That would be awesome.
Oh, like, yeah, what a good idea. Just, yeah, okay.
Yeah, just to get people listening. Anyway, it's awesome that we get to do this. It's such an incredible privilege of mine. And I don't know if I will ever know enough to feel ever ready to be able to step into your shoes in 18 months. Not that I'm really doing that, but it's exciting days that we're a part of with C3.
Exactly. No, you'll do better. There's no doubt about it. And I think the foundations seems, you know, from where I'm standing, pretty solid. And I think building on that, you will be able to do exponentially better. Because it's not just a single duplication or multiplication process now. The multiplication is actually multiplying. And so it's not just going forwards, it's going sideways, right and left, right around the globe.
Yeah, I mean, oh my gosh, the foundation is incredible. And you, I mean, you're always so encouraging. And one of the things that I thought, you know, is an amazing strength of your leadership and something that we could talk about for people to glean on is developing people, especially from within, because it's kind of a funny thing. You know, I saw an ad the other day just on Instagram of someone, a church posted that, you know, we all know this church, and just asking for applications for a location pastor and asking for certain roles. And, you know, it's not really something that we do in C3 too much. And, you know, we've got constant leadership development. And I thought, wouldn't it be great to talk about that, developing leaders and how you've done that?
Right.
What do you think about that? What do you think about that ad?
Well, I guess some churches get pretty desperate. It's never been our culture, because we would prefer to have sons of the house, people who have taken in the DNA and have grown up with the culture, rather than somebody coming from a totally different culture and coming in a leadership role, because then it is way harder to make changes to your life when you're in leadership positions than it is when you're not, because everybody's looking and you're presenting who you are and you're hoping that as you are. But there's a whole range of areas, I think, that come out of that that are dangerous. Obviously, it can work, and we advertise within the movement occasionally. I see ads going out for administrator or various roles. But when it's a pastor who is going to be transferring that DNA, I think it's pretty important. And I know churches that actively headhunt other ministries out of churches. They look for people who have been discipled well, and then they offer them a job. And I know that happening in one church. Just would be yesterday, I was told the guy's worship leader had been offered a job in another church, and they went. Wow. And I think that has the danger of affecting a person's motivation as to why they are doing what they do. Is it just because I'm hired as a, you know, as a gun for whatever I do, or am I going to love being in that family, in that house?
Mm-hmm. So if someone, I mean, if someone was a son or a daughter of the house, why do you think they would take the job at another church?
Or maybe they weren't.
Yeah, yeah, maybe they weren't. So you're saying that if they come in and they're hired, they aren't as pliable or they don't learn, but when they're a son in the, when they're growing up in the house, that's when all the leadership development is happening before they have the title.
I think you run the risk of a hireling who doesn't care for the sheep, but who will run when trouble comes. And one of the criteria I would select a leader on is that I've seen them go through a fight and win within, you know, a trial. And Alex Lee is a case in point. I saw him go through a monstrous trial in his developing years in our church in Sydney. And then recently, a bit over a year ago, he faced a pretty big trial in his leadership in the church. And he's still standing strong and got through that. So you want to know that a person is going to run at the first sight of trouble, but they actually have the capacity to overcome a difficulty, and that they're going to stay the course.
Yeah, that's amazing. How do you test that prior to it happening, or trials are just inevitable? You're just going to see it.
I think trials are inevitable. The scripture says, let him first be approved. And pretty much, you know, like lay hands suddenly on no one. But watch, you got to watch a guy or a girl in their developing years before they're in a position that they've got the basics under control. They don't go to church because they're paid. They go to church because they want to. They worship and they're in the prayer meeting and they love the Bible and they love the church, not because they're receiving any wages for it, because they just do, and that's their motivation. So then you see them go through one of the tests that an aspiring leader will generally go. I could list seven trials of a developing leader, but I would say that one that is reasonably common that I've seen is a loyalty test. Mm-hmm. So that there's generally always somebody who's going to try to get one of your key guys to go elsewhere. And if they do, you know, if they've been headhunted or they respond to an ad, so be it. And what I said to this guy, who was pretty, had been affected a little by that. And I said, well, listen, Jesus said, you're not taking my life from me, I'm laying it down. And so switch the table so that if it's inevitable anyway, give that person rather than grieve over being taken advantage of, sow them. And it changes everything in your attitude then, because for every one of those, when an application's going out for a location pastor, you'd want somebody who's already doing that, wouldn't you? You wouldn't want just somebody walking in saying, I think I can do that job. And so if that's the case, that location pastor is already serving in another church. And are they going to ruin the relationships that they have for an opportunity? And that's what I would think, that anybody who chooses opportunity over relationships is missing the whole point of the kingdom and New Testament church life.
So do you sense that coming in your experience, and you like start the conversation first and basically initiate it?
Do you mean whether a person's approved?
No, if you sense that one of your team members is like kind of looking over the fence at another church, do you sense it as a leader? Do you see it coming? Are you like, how have you faced that?
Yeah, I feel like I'm in an enviable position, because most of the movement of team members that I have are within our movement. So for me, that's a win every time.
Yeah.
If you're not in a movement, they're going to go anywhere they go is outside of your scope. And I'm more than happy for, we've sent out, I don't know, but it's probably in the hundreds. It would be hundreds of ministers, worship leaders, helpers and people. And I'm very happy about that, because they're being sent. When you say, do you sense it coming? One of the signs I have seen is when a person's emotions are reading the will of God before they are conscious of what it is, and they tend to get critical. They once loved the place. They thought it was amazing. But they just start to say, I'm not so sure we're doing the right thing here. And I'm going like, is this a problem for us to solve? Is it a problem for us to manage? Or is it a problem that has a totally different outcome to what they're thinking? And so I said, are you feeling, like when I've heard them speak maybe in that vein a couple of times, I say, are you feeling like you need to be doing something else? And inevitably they say, yeah, actually I have been feeling that I should be doing this. And so it's better that they go at that point, because otherwise they're going to affect a whole bunch of other people. And you've got to accept that God is going to raise up people in amongst you who are going to get sent out. We are a church like ours and yours are the potter's house. God's making vessels, and he is inevitably, they are going, but it's way better if they're sent rather than went. And I think if we can get into the process early, we can manage it so it's a really healthy sending.
So how have you cultivated that environment where people, they're attracted to it, they want to rise in it, there's lots of leadership development going on, and you've got people from within? Like, how would you help people with that?
I've pondered on this a bit myself. How sovereign is the whole process? And I think there is a high level of sovereignty in it, in so much as, do I have an anointing upon me that actually does cause that to happen, which I think is more the case than anything else. But the way that it causes it to happen is it shapes my thinking, shapes my spirit, my attitude. So in Luke 4:18, when Jesus quotes, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, we generally only do the first couple verses, heal the sick and set free. But further down, it talks about giving a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, and oil of joy for mourning. And but then right near the end, it says to actually plant trees of righteousness. And that's people. So there's this, the anointing, the Spirit of God comes on us to actually plant trees of righteousness in the riverbanks of the church. So they absorb the water of that river, they get the sunshine of the house of God. And if you are secure as a leader, I think that's probably, it might be the number one reason why churches don't grow, because they rise to the level of the insecurity of the leader. And so if I'm insecure and I really don't want anybody else to rise, even though I might say, yeah, we want to raise up leaders, but inside I've got a resistance to it, it's not my intention, then I need to go away and fix that. Because if I genuinely don't want to, people get your spirit more than just your words. And if they, if people in their spirit detect dissonance, you know, in what a person's saying and what they are feeling. And because I've met pastors who say, yeah, we want to raise up leaders, but then they kind of destroy them. They would just criticize them, how they did this, and they think that's giving feedback. But it doesn't help them grow any further. They just stay under, and it keeps them in a place where they're under the thumb of the pastor. So what needs to happen is for the pastor to genuinely in his heart rejoice as a person rises and has a permission giving spirit.
Right. How would I tell if I was leaning into the insecure side? Like what? Yeah. What are some of the things I could look for?
Well, if it irks you when one of the other guys on the team gets the credit,
right?
If it upsets you, like if you go, well, he wouldn't even have had a shot at doing that if I hadn't put him in the place. when you're holding on to something, somebody says, "Oh, I really want to do this." I mean, I knew a guy who was quite a reasonable designer. Like, and this is a problem. I've seen it as a meme on social media, where the wife is screaming out, "Why doesn't my husband, who's the pastor, realize that his graphic design work isn't nearly as good as the guy that we've got on board for?" Because he still thinks, "Hey, I'm." It's, you know, sometimes they can be musicians and they still get up there and play the instruments. And I think as long as you do that, it puts a lid on the whole thing.
Mm-hmm. So the celebration of others, just looking for ways to elevate people. And when they're getting the credit, I've found sometimes that people get credit for things and I know that it was actually not totally them, but there is a voice inside me that's like, let them have it all.
Yeah.
Like let them take the moment. And if anything, it might help them rise, you know, even more.
Give away the glory, take all the blame.
Yeah. And, what if someone's listening to this and they're just like, man, I'm looking around my church and I need people and I just don't have people stepping up. I just don't have leaders. Like, what would you say to that person?
Yeah, that's a big message, the answer to that, because that's a basic worldview. I don't know if you've ever read that story of the guy who sold his farm because his brother said, we'll go strike gold in Alaska. And they went up there and didn't find any gold. But the guy who bought his farm, which was a dairy farm, had cows walking across these planks because there was this black oozy stuff coming out in his backyard. And so he had it tested and found out that he had an oil field underneath him.
And it's amazing.
And yeah, so you've got oil fields right in front of you, and
and they just look like ooze.
Yeah, obviously. I think we pray for a vase and God gives us clay.
That's awesome.
And so, yeah, and God, we pray for a tree, God gives us seeds. So we want them ready made.
Mm.
And anybody, you've got to believe that anybody can become anything unless there's huge mitigating factors against them. I mean, it would be hopeless to say that a person with no legs can become a great runner. I mean, that's ridiculous. But most everybody can, if they're believed in. And I've found that the best way to believe in a person is to give them a job.
Mm-hmm.
Not something that's too stretching for them, but something they could accomplish. If they think it's too beneath them to be a welcomer on the door, then and they're only just starting out, then that's a problem right from the word go. But actually, if they carry out that job, they'll get comfortable with it and they'll learn how to pastor people as they coming into church. And mm-hmm. all those areas in the foyer, in the car park, all of those are incredibly good training for a place to start. And so once a person's got a job, then you can give them feedback. So if the guy on a cold day is wrapped himself up in a coat and his wife made him some hot soup because it's so cold, I've actually had the situation. So, and the guy's like this at the door and said, hi, like this, and at the gate waving people in and they're sipping coffee or whatever. I go like, okay, guys, look, let me tell you this. That people have to feel like you are totally engaged in welcoming them. There's no posture like this. There's no drinking anything. It's just, hi, so good to have you here. So you're able to give them feedback and then mm-hmm. see to the measure at which they take that. And the only way you're going to help somebody become something is do it, be encouraging, but they've got to have a job for feedback to exist. And they've got to have mm-hmm. a context. And so I would say if it's 85% encouragement and 15% adjustments, then you're probably in about the right ratios.
Right. So why then do people get stuck, like leaders get stuck looking for talent on the outside? Like they just never start the process?
Yeah. Yeah, I think they're looking at their congregation, can't see anybody, a visionary. A leader, like vision is oxygen to a leader. He's and a vision is seeing what can't be seen with the natural eye. So you've got to get God's eye on the inside of you. And when he's looking at Jeremiah and he says, I'm going to call you to speak to the nations. He says, I can't do that. I'm just a young person. And God says, do not say I'm too young. And then with Gideon, you mighty man of valor, and his kids and what? But the way God sees us, when you look in the New Testament, it is extravagant language that we are, that how God sees us. And I mean, even when he talks about people in their history, like Abraham, you staggered not at the promise of God. I'm kind of like, Paul, have you read the Old Testament? Abraham staggered, it seems to me, a number of times. But from Scripture's perspective, he got there in the end. And God said, it's like the love of a mother just can't see the wrong. And I think God keeps that love for us in the focus is on who we're going to become. And so he treats us today according to that person who's out in the future.
Oh, that's awesome. So, and it's not just making things up. It's you're prophetically seeing, like, what are you dialing into there? Like, because as you say before,
it is kind of making things up. It is kind of.
It is.
it kind of is. And you can do this. I got no idea if they can, but my faith in them is that they're in the image of God. They're a born-again believer. They got the power of the Holy Spirit on them. They can do it. Yeah, and they're going, oh, I don't know, you know. And then, so you make them a connect group leader or something, and they arrive late. And you say, you know, you need to be there half an hour before. Have somebody out on the footpath who's welcoming people. Have somebody who's got warm drinks ready for when people arrive. You can't be a late leader. Leaders aren't late. And so if he can adjust that so that he leaves home 1 hour before the meeting starts, because it takes 20 minutes to get there, and then that mindset will change his whole life, everything, because punctuality is, and you know, and tardiness is not just a small problem. It affects every area, because people don't trust you to arrive on time. You're not reliable. They're not going to give you responsibility. So once a person has got time management down, he's built a solid platform in his life to be relied upon, even if he hasn't got talent. And the problem with people who have a lot of talent is that they're going to skate through on that and ignore all the high character areas like reliability and that kind of thing.
Yeah, and that's the one word in descriptor in 2 Timothy 2. He says, entrust to reliable people. It's the only the only adjective he uses for leadership.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
And you're moving people around, and then you're finding that they start to grow and develop, you know, what we might call is a talent or a
yes. Yeah.
And really starting to work in an
area. I wouldn't
area.
Always say that I am, it wouldn't be often at all that I'm in the mode of thinking, I'm going to develop this person into a leader. It's pretty much, we got a job to do. Let's get it done.
Right.
And so this guy has just come in and he's only been saved or in the church 3 weeks, but I need somebody over there. Hey, can you do this? The sooner I can get people doing things, the sooner I can get the job done of planting a church, of growing the church. So it's almost as a side effect that they become a leader. It's not like I'm only trying to get people on a leadership track, and I've got a job to do. I need all the hands on deck. And so, come on, guys, let's do this. And all of my 18 players could do any job that they had to. We needed an administrator. So Simon McIntyre became the bookkeeper. We needed a children's church worker. So his wife, Helen, became the children's church overseer. But then Simon became my associate pastor. Then he became the leader of the Bible college when we needed a new leader. Then he took on Silverwater, which was a campus of ours that needed attention there. Then he became the European overseer for C3. Then for a short period, the American overseer. So an A team can pick up whatever portfolio because they've got the basic characteristics. They might, and pretty much you can teach skills of any kind to anybody who's teachable. But if they've got that great character, it's just about getting the job done. Guys, we've got to make this happen, you know, so.
Yeah, no, that's incredible. I saw something on Instagram earlier today, and I don't know if it's true or not, but apparently they've done studies on some of the most amazing leaders in the world, and they've found that the majority of them as kids grew up doing chores, and they've kind of just helped out around the place, and that a big part of parenting is just getting them doing stuff, and they problem solve and figure things out along the way, and you know, kind of checks.
I saw the same article, and it said those who didn't are not doing well in life as well, you know, or they haven't developed great decision-making skills.
Isn't that interesting?
I just think the whole idea of work I think work has had a bad rap in the Christian world because we harp on so much about we're not saved by works, which is true. But once you have saved, it's work, 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 baby. It's
co-laborer.
Book of Titus just says be full of good works. Just and you're not working to get saved. You're working because you are. And if you just if you're going to be lazy, you're not going to produce a lot of fruit. So applying yourself to doing whatever it takes to actually fulfill whatever God has asked you to do, it isn't just going to happen. It happens because you work hard. And I think that's why we need to pray, you know, the Lord's Prayer, your will be done
on the workers.
And send out workers.
No, that's amazing. Well, it's awesome. Well, thanks everybody for tuning in to this episode. Let's get about it, get about the work of the ministry and keep people busy. And the gold is right there. It's right in the field. And it's just been such a privilege chatting with you as always, Pastor Phil. And make sure you check out the other episodes that we've got on the C3 Global Podcast. There's amazing interviews with different people and team members all about life and leadership and church planning around the world. It's incredible. Thank you.
Thanks, Sam.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. If you're a pastor or a leader, we'd love to connect with you. Throughout the year, around the world, at our regional gatherings are a great opportunity for pastors to come and discover who we are as a movement. Or if you simply want to come and be refreshed and blessed, you're more than welcome. If you're interested, reach out at hello@c3churchglobal.com. That's hello@c3churchglobal.com. See you again soon.